Take your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, find one in the back of the seat close to you and turn to Psalm 146. Maybe you held your place there. Psalm 146. The Word of God reads in Psalm 146, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who is faithful forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the orphan. But the way of the wicked, he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, hallelujah. This is the word of God. Let's pray. We praise you, O Lord. Help us praise you more. Praise you better. Praise you more zealously. Praise you more humbly. Praise you more consistently. In Jesus Christ alone. Help us worship even as we hear your word, even as I proclaim your word. Fill us with your spirit as we seek to praise the name of the Lord. And all God's people said. What most defines your life? I know the question makes me squirm too. What most marks you, your moments, your days, your weeks, your months, and your years? What attitude or action defines you and drives you? What would your spouse say if I ask him or her to answer the question on your behalf? Or your children? Or your grandchildren? Or your best friend? Have you answered the question honestly? It won't do you any good to lie. I mean, you can trick me, but you're in the presence of Almighty God. I'm asking you to answer honestly. And now, here's another question. What do you wish most defined you? Okay, you see, there might be a disparity. If you're being honest, there could be a disparity. You might have to admit that the thing that most marks my life, I wish was something else. I wish something else most defined me or most drove me moment by moment, day by day. For some of you, by God's grace, maybe the answers are very similar or maybe even the same. I can't answer the question for you. I can only answer it for me. What do I hope? What do I pray? What do I want desperately to most define me? My answer is Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. We enter now a series of sermons on the last five Psalms. They're known by different titles. Some call them the Little Hallel, or the Hallel Psalms. A lengthened version of that, the Hallelujah Psalms. They're called this because each of the last five Psalms begins and ends with the Hebrew word Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We say it a lot. Do you know what it means? It's translated for you in your English Bibles. Praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. That's a Hebrew verb. It means, politely, it would mean let us praise. But it's a command. It's in the imperative. We all must praise. You all must praise. Or shortened in the English way, we say praise. All of you. That's the sense. That's the meaning. And then Yah on the last part of that word, hallelujah. Yah is a shortened way to refer to Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, all of you. Hallelujah in the Old Testament is always, always in the intensive voice. We don't have things like that. Well, we do in English. I stand corrected. If you send a text in all caps, that's Hebrew. Hallelujah! That fact says something important to us about God's view. This is God's word. He breathed these words out. And he did not allow a single human writer in the Old Testament to write the word, the command, praise Yahweh, hallelujah, unless it was in the intensive voice. That says something important, doesn't it? There's no such thing, or there should be no such thing, as half-hearted worship. The half-heartedness we saw in Malachi, God banish it from us. I believe this one word, hallelujah, captures the spirit of the entire Psalter, all 150 Psalms. And they are being summarized, as we'll see, in these last five. So many of the themes of the Psalms are now recapitulated and summarized in these five Psalms. Whether you've recognized it or not, over the last 12 to 14 months, the sermon series that I have walked us through, church, they had a rhyme and a reason to them. They had an intentional flow. We've taken some slices of redemptive history, particularly Old Covenant history. Habakkuk, we started about 12, 13, 14 months ago or so. Habakkuk, the prophet, warned Judah that God was going to punish their idolatry and their sinful rebellion with Babylon. And Babylon was going to destroy them and carry them off into exile. But Habakkuk ends his book by saying, even so, hallelujah, I praise the Lord. And then we entered the Pilgrim Psalms, I called them, or the Psalms of Ascent, Psalms 120 through 134. And you remember those Psalms were given to the faithful Jewish exiles in Babylon who would make the journey back to celebrate in Jerusalem one of the three feasts that God had commanded them to celebrate. And on their way back, these are the songs that God gave his people to sing. And those songs were so full, if you remember, of, yes, pain, the pain of being under God's wrath and his punishing hand through Babylon, but also so full of hope and joy and a longing, you remember, for renewal and restoration. To be once again God's people in God's place, experiencing God's peace. You remember this? And then we just finished Malachi. So Malachi in 450 BC is preaching to those now renewed and restored exiles. They've been brought back by God, reestablished. The temple was rebuilt. But oh, how quickly they abandoned true worship of the one true God. And Malachi rebukes them for their half-heartedness, for treating God worse than they would treat a Persian governor. And what Malachi exhorted his people to, what he urged them to recover, is now going to be given to us in the Hallel Psalms. The righteous, repentant, reverent remnant of Malachi chapter 4 no doubt would have sung some of these psalms as they were renewed and restored and were given repentance. They would sing Psalm 146. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon introduced his sermons and his commentaries on these five psalms in this way. We are now among the hallelujahs. The rest of our journey lies through the delectable mountains, end quote. Taking a line from Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress there. What's the meaning of life? That's maybe another way to ask the question I began the sermon with. What's the point of it all? Listen, young children, young men and women, teenagers, what's the point? What's the meaning of life? Your answer to that matters. Oh, it matters so deeply, so significantly. And where you get the answer to that question matters so much to your everlasting soul. What's the point of it all? What should most define us? Psalm 146 shouts the answer. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the point of it all. Praising the Lord is the point of life. That is the point of this psalm. Praising the Lord, praising Yahweh, is the meaning of life. Does this resonate with you? John Calvin wrote, "The most holy service that we can render to God is to be employed in praising His name," end quote. And I say, amen, Brother Calvin. What's the point of life? I believe I can answer it with one Hebrew word. Hallelujah. Glory to God alone. Praising the Lord is the point of life. I want you to think with me about the first half of that statement. The theme of praising the Lord. And the psalmist is going to tell us there's a proper praise in verses 1 through 2. In verses 3 and 4, there's an improper praise. And then he's going to spend the rest of his psalm telling us about the person to be praised and the persons who praise him. Think with me now about proper praise, rightly directed praise. What happens in the first two verses is pretty amazing. And there's a significant flow to these verbs. And I don't want to get overly technical, but I want you to have this knowledge. I think it will be important for you to understand the point that's being hammered right off the bat by the psalmist. And so the first hallelujah, that first verb, it's second person plural. Go back to your English class and remember what that means. In the South, we know how to say this. All y'all praise the Lord. All y'all. Every one of you. You see, this is a corporate call to worship. God is summoning his people. And anyone who would have any inclination to maybe become a part of his people by grace through faith in his son. Come, God is saying through the psalmist, all people, all of you, praise the name of Yahweh. Only those who by God's saving grace have ears to hear will respond to the call to worship the one true living God in spirit and in truth, as Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4. Why do we begin our worship service every Sunday by standing and holding up our Bibles? We try to tell you, but let me just remind you again. It's merely a symbolic way for us to remind ourselves that God speaks and we respond. God takes the initiative. He calls us to worship. We only know who he is and how to worship him because he's revealed himself. God reveals himself and worship then. He calls us by his word, by his self-revelation, to come and praise his holy name and to worship him. And then we, by grace, respond by telling him how great and how awesome and how magnificent and how beautiful and how powerful and how all-knowing and every other great adjective in the universe. We are here to worship. It's from the Old English, worth-ship. To tell him, you're worthy, O God. Only you are worthy. And we respond to his initiative, to his speaking, to his revealing himself. And of course, we know this side of the cross, that God has fully and finally revealed himself in the person and work of his beautiful, awesome Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. How much more? How much more reason would we have than the believers thousands of years ago before Christ? We have even more reason, even more revelation to take up Psalm 146 as our very defining mark, to have our life driven by proper praise. Proper praise begins, you see, as a corporate call to worship. It begins among all God's people, and then it penetrates us personally. So the second verb is second person singular. Praise the Lord, you who? My soul. How many times, y'all been with me a couple years, some of you been with me a lot of years, how many times have you heard me say from this pulpit, we need to ask God to help, give us the grace to learn to preach to ourselves, to learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. Do you do that? I'm not talking about psychobabble self-talk. That's not what this psalm's talking about either. This goes way beyond that, way deeper. The psalmist is preaching to himself. As God's grace stirs him, he hears the summons. God says, all of you, all come and worship. And grace is stirring in him. And he responds by inciting his own soul. Do you see it? Do you hear it? Get up, my soul. There's a song, actually, by, I think, Brandon Lake sings it. Right? Oh, come on, my soul. Don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you have a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. That's what the psalmist is doing. Soul, listen to me. Praise the Lord. And then the third verb is first person singular. He answers his soul back. I will praise the Lord. I hear you, soul. Loud and clear. 10:4, copy that. I will. I will. How long? As long as I live. I'll sing to him long as I have my being. This is proper praise. And listen, as it roots itself deep in the soul, it bursts out of the mouth in singing. This is a man enraptured by God. caught up in praise, heart, mind, body, soul, all that he is. One commentator said, one of the most accurate measures of where any believer is spiritually is the intensity of his praise to God. A soul enraptured with God, he says, will be evidenced by a mouth exalting him. I will sing. It rooted itself deep in his soul. It got in his heart, and it has to then blossom out into song. Burst out, as it were. Like, put praise in your souls like dynamite. Light the wick. Christian people down through history, God's people, old and new covenant, have always been singing people. Missionaries note this from the field. Can I just tell you that Brother Sean Skimming and I got the great honor and pleasure of meeting some believers this week from Afghanistan who flee. They were part of some of the got out. We helped them get out after the 2021 debacle. That's all I'm going to say. But yeah, so we after the war, withdrawal, many, many Afghan Christians came here. And many organizations helped them because they were going to get killed. The Taliban's still hunting them down as we speak over there. And they asked, they had a panel of these brothers have settled in churches in Louisville, and they had a panel of them. They asked them, what were some of the most surprising things for you after you got settled here? And do you know what one brother said? He's like, I'll never forget the first worship service that we came to, and I think he was in Third Avenue Baptist in Louisville. He said, I could not believe how loud the singing was. Do you know why that was so shocking to him? It's not because Afghan Christians can't sing loud. They're capable of it. But you know how they have to sing? At 3 a.m. The neighbor might hear. And you might die if you sing too loud. What do we take for granted? What in the world do we take for granted? How many things do we take for granted? God have mercy on us. And if you're here and you're the kind, you're like, I can't sing. I don't think God cares. He commands you. And you're in a place where you can sing. You can go out on the street corner of Corydon today and sing at the top of your lungs. You can sing, hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul tells the church at Ephesus to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Oh, may it be said of me that if I stop singing God's praise, I must have drawn my final breath as long as I live, while I have my being. I'll sing praises to my God. That's proper praise. Got it? God help you get it. You need his grace. I need his grace. All right, now what about improper praise? You see the antithesis in verse 3 and 4. Do not trust princes. Put not your trust in princes and governors, rulers, kings, powerful people. In a son of man, in whom there is no ultimate deliverance, no rescue, no salvation. When their breath departs, they return to the earth. And on that very day, his plans perish. Kings and rulers and presidents, they seem so powerful. They seem to be able to deliver and rescue and provide some kind of salvation. Sometimes it's military. Or they might be able to make your groceries cheaper, Americans. But I tell you, it won't last. You know why? Because they won't last. They're going to be in the earth. They're dust to dust. They're going to be put in the ground. There's no ultimate salvation in any mortal man. In the end, the poetic sound of this in Hebrew is lost in the English. In the end, every mere human, listen, is just a Bain Adam, son of Adam, who upon death returns to the Adama, the dirt, the dust, the land, the earth. Do you hear the poetry there? Do not trust in a Bain Adam. He's just going to return to the Adama. Sons of Adam. Referring back to Genesis 3:19, where God cursed Adam after his sin and said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the Adama, to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Oh, one day, listen. One day you'll take your last breath on this earth. The Hebrew word for breath is the same word for spirit. I prefer to translate it that way. That's the biblical doctrine of death. When his spirit departs, his body returns to the earth. That's exactly what Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. The spirit will return to God who gave it, and the body will return to the dust from which it came. You'll draw your last breath. And on that day, all of your plans will perish. As Jesus told in the parable, then whose will these things be? All these things you let define your life and drive you. Princes and paupers. Billionaires and bums. Presidents and preachers. Movie stars and moms. Death stalks all, and all die. So why would you look to any human bearing the curse of Adam's race for salvation, for deliverance, to be made right with God? Why would you allow any mere mortal to define and do for you what only God can? Listen, it's tempting for all of us. We love Christian families. We emphasize marriage and family here, but your spouse makes maybe a wonderful spouse, but they make a horrible Messiah. Your children may be wonderful children, and they're worthy of a lot of parenting effort, but if they define your life, you'll regret it. Are you listening? Worship of the creature is idolatry and it's cursed. But worship of the one true God is blessed, and that's where the psalmist turns our attention next. To the person to be praised and the persons, the blessed persons who praise him. Who is this God to be praised? Who is this person, this Lord, this Yahweh? He is the God, verse 5, who is the help of Jacob. That's covenantal language. He's the covenant-keeping God, the God who blesses sinful scoundrels just like Jacob, who just by faith will grab hold of God and say, I will not let go. I will not let go till you bless me. In Jesus' name, I cling. This is our God. He's a covenant-keeping God. Who is the person to be praised? The one whose hope is the Lord, his God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He is a personal, intimate God. Do you see it? He's the one called his God, my God, if we personalize it. You see the personal claim God makes upon his people and that his people make upon him. He is mine and I am his. Is the Lord his God? That's our hope. Jacob's God, the hope of his people. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's personally intimate God. Paul said it like this before he was shipwrecked. The God to whom I belong and whom I worship. That sounds like Psalm 146 verses 5 and 6 to me, doesn't it? covenant-keeping God. He's personally intimate God. He's a faithful creator God. He made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and he's faithful forever. That's my translation. He keeps true forever can be translated. He doesn't change in his being, in his essence, in his purpose, in his character. He's faithful forever as creator. He spoke everything into existence out of nothing. This is the God who is to be praised. And this is the God whose praisers are blessed. Now listen, you wonder, who are the worshipers of this God and how is it that they're blessed? It's an interesting question. I want you to listen to the descriptors of God's worshipers, of God's people. Are you ready? Right out of this psalm, you can probably follow along and see what I'm about to do. Oppressed. Hungry. Imprisoned. Blind. Bowed down. Strangers, sojourners, widows, orphans. That doesn't sound blessed. That doesn't sound blessed at all, does it? Left to ourselves. I'm wrapping it up, but left to ourselves. Maybe I'm not wrapping it up. Left to yourself. That's who you are. This is who we are. Beat down, oppressed, hungry, starving, poor, wretched, blind, naked, hopeless. But God. But God. You add God to the picture, and now you're oppressed, but defended. You're hungry, but filled. You're imprisoned, but freed. You're blind, we sang it, but now I see. You're bowed down, but exalted. Yes, you're a stranger, a sojourner, but you are supervised. You're a widow, you're an orphan, but you are upheld. And in the middle of all of that, God does this great, astounding, almost too good to be true thing and says, my worshipers are righteous and loved. Back up. Take a step back. I don't know what to say to that. That preacher's out of words. I only have one word to answer back to these realities that are ours in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the word. That's all I got. God gave me the word. It's his word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He's given me his righteousness in Christ and his love for me. I don't understand it, but the Bible says it was everlasting. It was before the world was. We remember in Malachi, Jacob have I loved. Loved you with an everlasting love, God tells his worshipers, his people. The themes of this psalm and the other four psalms that end the Psalter, it's just, I want to just show you on the screen how they recapitulate the entire Psalter. I'm not going to comment on this, just run through them and let them see them, but if you want to take notes or take a picture of that, now's your time to do it. There's so many of the themes, and these aren't all of them. I just picked a few. You see the other psalms talking about these same things, and now we're being just directed again to these great truths that should cause us to worship, to praise God, to glorify his holy name. But I want you to know that this psalm is about Jesus. This psalm is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible is about Jesus. So shocker that Psalm 146 is also about Jesus. But this psalm, surely, have you read your New Testament recently? Anybody read a gospel recently? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, anybody? Please tell me somebody is. Everything said about Yahweh, you want an argument for the divinity of Jesus? Psalm 146 is it. Everything said about Yahweh is literally embodied in Jesus of Nazareth. Can I just run through a real quick list? Jesus is the creator. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. He created everything there is. Jesus controlled and calmed stormy seas, and even what was in the sea. Cast your net on the left side. You'll catch a lot of fish. Hey, Peter, go catch a fish and pull the coin to pay the tax out of its mouth. Luke 8, Matthew 12, or 17. Jesus is faithful and true. Revelation 19. Jesus is the just judge. John 5. Jesus fed hungry crowds, and he said he was himself the bread of heaven, the bread of life. John chapter 6. Jesus opened blind eyes. John chapter 9. No other person in the Bible does that, by the way. Singular attributed a miracle only Jesus ever did. Jesus lifted up the bowed down. Mary and her Magnificat, we're coming up on the Christmas season, said he has given good things to the hungry and he has lifted up the lowly. Remember, women in particular, Jesus defended orphans, widows, all kinds of this in the New Testament. Women who were repentant, and men would try to mistreat them, and he would never allow it. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, we recited together in our responsive reading, Jesus said himself, he literally fulfilled these prophecies, I came to open the eyes of the blind, to set the captives free. And I'll have you know that Jesus is also the Lord who will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, hallelujah. Did not the angel Gabriel tell Mary, and of his kingdom there shall be?
No end.
Let's say it again. And of his kingdom there shall be?
No end.
Revelation 11, 15 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ, and he shall reign.
Forever.
Okay, some of you missed it. And he shall reign.
Forever.
He is the fulfillment. Psalm 146. So it's only in Christ, church, that we sing our hallelujahs. Amen? It's only in Christ that we sing our hallelujah as long as we have breath. Praising the Lord is the point of life, and it's perpetual. I like the bookends of this psalm. As long as I live, he will reign forever to all generations. How long will God's people live and praise him? It's why God's praise will never end. Because the everlasting life he gives you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is forever. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn. I'm not familiar with it, but I want you to listen to the words. I'll praise my maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past when life and thought and being last or immortality endures. Will you stand with me? Lord, we say hallelujah, give us Christ. Hallelujah, give us Jesus. We're hopeless and helpless and forever lost without him. But God, we are blessed. We are blessed forever in Christ alone. And we bless you now and forever in Jesus Christ alone. Will you grant sinners today the humility of repentance of sin and the great joy of faith in Jesus? Will you grant those who are your people, who are saved. Will you grant us a renewed hope, a renewed help? In Christ alone. We've been reminded as a church, Lord Jesus, how badly we need these things, how badly we need you. All these things come from you, God. Help us. Give us our hope in Christ alone. Christ is our hope in life and death. Make this church, Lord, a church that is defined by praise, defined by the word. Hallelujah. Amen.